name we pray. Amen. So, you know, we're going through Matthew, but with Christmas time, I thought I'd spend just the time today. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. And this isn't the kind of Bible study I prefer to do, but it's just a couple verses that we're going to read, and we'll talk about it. I'd just rather teach riding by line through the Bible. But so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Is it warm? Yeah? Can you go? It feels warm to me. It's probably up. You may have to turn the air conditioner on, Chris, just to get the temperature down. Do you find okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So when God came to earth, he did so to start a family. Not a conventional family, you know, mom, dad, sister, brother kind of family, but a spiritual family that includes all races, all languages, all cultures, all nationalities, every age. So the Savior came to establish a forever family. One formed on earth, but destined for heaven. And Peter says this, a chosen generation, a holy nation, God's own special people. So Jesus left the cozy confines of heaven for rough and tumble earth with the goal of building a family. And in Ephesians 3, in those two verses there, Paul tells us that after 30-odd years among us, Jesus ascends back into heaven with the whole family that's taken and carries the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of starting a family, we think of an eager young man leaving his parents, finding a wife, and the two of them beginning to raise a family. But with God's family, the baby was the beginning. Jesus didn't wait until he was a young man to start his family. He began his family unit as an infant, even as a lowly baby. He invited the world to follow him. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Persian kings were guided to his side. And every Christmas, folks from around the world answer that same invitation. You know, I heard of a mom and a daughter who were decorating for Christmas by unpacking the family ceramic nativity set. And so the three-year-old, she was able to identify each piece as it was pulled from the tissue paper. There's a donkey. There's Mary. Well, there's the shepherd. But when the little girl saw the ceramic baby Jesus molded into the manger as a single piece, she got excited. She shouted, "There's Jesus in his car seat." Fascinating to think that if Almighty God had come to earth in modern times, he would have needed a car seat. Imagine God in a car seat. The God who steers the universe would need to be strapped in and buckled as into an infant carrier before he could ride in your car. God came to earth as a baby. And that baby came to start a forever family. And God added to his family in a rather odd manner. A teenage girl, an unwed mother named Mary joined the family, a nondescript carpenter named Jesus, rowdy shepherds, strangers who could have passed as terrorists. They weren't the likely candidates to join a family. And, you know, Mary had a reputation at the time of Jesus' birth. The angel who visited her, he knew she was an angel, or he was a virgin. Or let me start over. The angel who visited Mary knew that she was a virgin. God and Mary knew she was a virgin. Later, Joseph knew she was a virgin. But you can be sure that no one else in Mary's hometown believed she was a virgin. Years later, when the Jewish leaders wanted to throw jabs at Jesus, they'd say, "At least we were not born of the fornication." In other words, at least we're not a bastard child like you are. Fascinating, isn't it? So Mary wore a scarlet letter her whole life. When the angel greeted Mary, remember, he said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women." But fellow Jews, they saw her as a tramp who turned up pregnant. And so for all their married lives, Mary and Joseph wore a stigma, bore a shame. And when you think about it, all the people who were invited to the manger to join God's family initially had quite the reputation. Think about the shepherds. Shepherds were roughnecks. They were lawbreakers. When shepherds came to town, the sheriff was put on high alert. People locked their door. They chained up their donkey. They made their daughters stay in the house. It reminds me of the defendant who was asked by a judge to explain the charges against him. "I was just doing my Christmas shopping early, Your Honor." And the judge was taken aback. "Well, that's not a crime. How early were you shopping?" He said, "Oh, about 5 hours before the store opened." Like, well, that could have been a shepherd. They had that kind of reputation. And so did the wise men. They were foreigners. They were aliens. They dressed in weird clothes. They had funny hats. They spoke a strange language. The Jews, even King Herod, viewed them with fear and suspicion when they came into town. They were actually Babylonians from Persia. These are the same folks who a few hundred years earlier had ridden into Jerusalem with spears and swords, and they tore down the walls of the city. They set fire to the temple. They slaughtered its citizens. And the Jews that they didn't murder, they took back with them as prisoners. And so here comes these wise men into town. God invited them into town. It's no wonder everybody in town was suspicious of these guys. They'd have seen those guys as enemies. And therefore, God's fraternizing with the enemy. What's he doing inviting strangers to the manger scene? But it reminds me how God treats us. Remember, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So in a way, when God saved us, he was consorting with the enemy. And Mary and Joseph, they just didn't have a poor reputation. They were peasants. They had little money, no place to sleep when they got to Bethlehem. They spent the night in a barn or a lean-to. So Mary and Joseph and the baby were among the ranks of the poor and the homeless. Reminds me of a little girl. She played Mary in the grade school pageant. On the night of the performance, she insisted on abandoning her costume and wearing her new red dress. And neither the play's director, nor the helpers, nor her parents could persuade the girl to wear her costume. The little girl insisted. If she couldn't wear her new red dress, she was not going on that stage. And it was too late to find a replacement. Finally, the director goes in front of the crowd and apologizes to the crowd. "Ladies and gentlemen, due to circumstances beyond our control, Mary, the mother of Jesus, will appear tonight in a new red dress." But that's when the voice came from the back, the little girl, saying, "And if Mary had been given a new red dress, she would have worn hers too." The point I'm making is these were poor people. She didn't have a new red dress. He was just a middling carpenter raising his family, paycheck to paycheck. And she rode to Bethlehem in tattered rags, bedded down in saliva-stained straw. She had to place her newborn infant in a stone feed trough. Think about it. And 8 days later, when they went to offer the lamb for Jesus to be circumcised, they didn't have the money to offer a lamb. They gave the pauper sacrifice, two turtle doves. And then they just registered for a fresh new round of taxes. So their plight was about to get worse. So what I'm trying to help you understand again is that these were poor, displaced, disenfranchised folks. And yet, these were the people that God wanted to start his family with. Peasant folks, a gang of rowdy shepherds, complete strangers. You know, rather than go to religious hierarchy and invite the priests to the manger, rather than invite King Herod and his royal court, rather than invite the aristocrats and the bureaucrats, God does the unthinkable. He goes out to society's edges, to a peasant couple, to a few grungy shepherds, to some weirdo wise guys, and he invites the least deserving, the most surprising, to be a part of his eternal family. And here's the glorious truth for us. Rich or poor, accepted or depressed, stained or innocent, stranger or homeboy. It's kind of weird for me to say that. Royal or ragged. There's room for everyone in God's family. And the baby who wasn't given a room in the inn is the Savior who will accept anyone who couldn't have gotten in that room either. You remember Charles Wesley? He once spent the night locked in a jail cell with prisoners who were scheduled to be executed the next day. And because of his witness for Jesus, those men died that next day, persuaded that their sins were forgiven and that they had a home in heaven. God was with them in their darkest hour. That's why Jesus called himself Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus joins us on spiritual death row to give us hope, to provide us a pardon. Jesus loves us enough to join our plight. And now he invites us to join his family. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been in your life, the babe in the manger invites you to come and be a member of his forever family. And it comes by simple faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for your sins. Back in 1994, two Americans were invited to Russia to teach morals and ethics to former Soviet communists who were void of both. In an orphanage, the men had the opportunity to tell the children the Christmas story. And to help the children remember, they brought crayons and construction paper and tape so the kids could make their own manger scenes. And one of the Americans recalls a six-year-old boy named Misha. As he looked at Misha's manger scene, he noticed two babies in the manger. Not one. So he asked Misha, why are there two babies? And Misha recited the story he'd been told, but when it came time for Mary to put baby Jesus in the manger, he started to ad-lib. He said, when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, no, I don't have a mama, and I don't have a papa. I got no place to stay. And Jesus told me I could stay with him. So I got in the manger. And that's when Jesus told me that I could stay with him forever. Hey, when God started a family, he began with a baby. And then he added to his family peasants and carpenters and roughnecks, freaks. Look around the room.
Oh boy. No thanks. So Christmas is all about the love of God and the extent to which God would go to share his love with the lowest, with the least, all the way to the manger. You know, we need to remember that God's love is always stooping, always reaching, always inviting, always embracing, never ending. It's been said that the manger is the one place you're not too bad to get in and you're not too good to stay out. But here's God's desire. Once you join Jesus in the manger, he wants you to invite others to join too. He wants you to communicate his love to those nearby. Even if that means leaving your circle of friends and the warmth of loved ones and reaching out to people who are on the fringes, the nobodies, the rejected, the forgotten, the rowdies, strangers. So if this year, if you're yet to get into the Christmas spirit, I can't tell you the number of people said, why are you dressed like that today? I was like, well, it's Christmas week. Oh, yeah. So if you're like that, you've been plugging along with little enthusiasm, I have a suggestion for you. How about you don't just focus on you and your family? How about you let the love of Jesus spill out to others? Go out on the edge. Take a trip to the fringe. Reach out to someone who's on the outside. Be kind to someone who can't return the favor. Show love to a person who's poor or has stained their reputation or is a rowdy type or who's a little weird. Maybe a family who's foreign to our culture. Or maybe a newcomer to your neighborhood. Invite a Mary or a Joseph or a shepherd or a wise man to join God's family. Take a chance. And maybe, if we're like the baby in the manger, humble and inviting, welcoming and approachable, maybe, just maybe, there'll be a new addition to God's family. You know, I heard a story a while ago about a wife. She couldn't think of a gift to give her husband. Her husband's name was Mike, and they had attended their son's wrestling match against an inner-city squad. And since the son's team was far better equipped and far better trained than the inner-city squad, they won every match just easily. But that bugged Mike a lot. He wished at least one of those inner-city kids had been able to compete against those others. And he knew how disheartened the kids must have felt. So that's when the wife thought of a present. She went to the local sporting goods store, bought miscellaneous headgear and wrestling shoes, and sent them anonymously to the inner city team. And then she put an envelope in the family's Christmas tree, telling her husband what she had done was her gift to him. And when Mike opened that envelope and read the note inside, he couldn't stop beaming. It was his favorite gift. It was all he could talk about all day long. So it became a tradition. Each year thereafter, the wife would put something on the Christmas tree. One year, they sent a group of mentally challenged kids to a hockey game. Another year, a check went to a family whose house had burned down. On and on. And although the kids and the family were grateful for their own presence, they all looked forward to Dad opening the envelope and the Christmas tree. It was the highlight of the day. Well, the story doesn't end there. Here's the wife finishing the story. We lost Mike to cancer last year. And when Christmas rolled around, I was so wrapped up in my grief, I could barely get the tree up. But Christmas Eve found me placing an envelope in the tree. And in the morning, it was joined by four more envelopes. Each of our kids, unbeknownst to the others, had placed an envelope in that tree, honoring their dad. See, because this wife went out of her way to show God's love, she blessed her husband, yeah, while he was alive, but she left a legacy to him that lives on in the heart of her kids. She had the true Christmas spirit. She followed in the footsteps of a God who left heaven, who climbed into a manger and reached out in love. And as a result of what Jesus did today, God's whole family in heaven and in earth bears his name. We do. Let me close with this, okay? Told by a mom who attended her son's grade school Christmas program. When her son's class rose up to sing the song entitled Christmas Love, the children brought to the platform placard cards with the different letters printed on them. And so the kids lined up in order. And then they turned over the placard cards, revealing the succeeding letter. Christmas is love. And when the card C was turned over, the kids would say in unison, C is for Christmas. And then the next letter, H is for happy. And on it would go. But when the kid was holding the M, turned his card upside down, everyone snickered and laughed. That is, until all the letters were revealed. And when the song ended and the string of letters stretched across the stage, it said, Christ was love. So what everyone assumed was a mistake wasn't a mistake at all. Christ was and is and forever will be love. And that's what Christmas is about, his love for you, his love for you. So the baby in the manger in Bethlehem not only demonstrates God's love for us, but he invites us to love God in return. And then, to show his love to the people closest to us, and even to the people not so close to us. We should never forget, Christmas is about the people on the ragged edges of life. It's going out to the fringes. It's loving those that only God would think to love. Above all, Christmas is about reaching and reconciling and welcoming and inviting. For when God started a family, he began with a baby. Let's pray. Lord, we're so humbled by your love for us, Lord, little us. Thank you for loving us the way you do, God, unconditionally. Lord, we don't earn it. Nothing about us deserves it. And yet you pour it out to each one of us. We're thankful, Jesus, that you would leave the splendor and glory of heaven to come to this place and being rejected and shunned and mistreated and on and on and on, and ultimately crucified, to take the penalty for our rebellion, for our sin, so that we can be set free to live. To live. Lord, I pray each one of us would know you as our Savior, so that we can live the life that you've created us to live, Lord. Not chasing after all that stuff that ends up just being a puddle of goo, but that we live the life that brings hope and joy and peace, and what you intended all along for us, God. Help us to walk in that. But Lord, we don't want to just receive it. We want to extend it because that's your heart. So Lord, help us to be mindful this week of people who are on the edges, people who have been kind of left behind by society for whatever reason. Help us encourage them and bless them and speak truth to them about your love for them, God. Thank you that you didn't just save us and tell us to hold on, one of these days heaven is coming. You want to use us. So may we be committed to blessing you by blessing others, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.